He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
I want to read for you today from Mark chapter 13, verses 24 to 27. Now, this is a passage of Scripture that kind of jumps in the middle of a chapter where the disciples had just mentioned to Jesus, "Oh, wow, this building looks really great, this temple, it's beautiful, isn't it?" And Jesus said something like, "I tell you, these stones are not going to last very long. They are going to crumble." And they were nervous and they were scared. And they said, "Well, when is this going to happen?" And he started to talk to them about a future where things were going to be not as they expected, but yet a future that would also come with grace and hope. And so we kind of are right at the kind of beginning of that conversation where we're going to pick up reading. He says, "In those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And He'll send His angels, and He's going to gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each one with an assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. And if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." This is indeed quite an unusual passage, perhaps, to read for the first Sunday of Advent, one where we're starting to gear up for Christmas, where we just finished a season of Thanksgiving. This is a passage of Scripture that seems to be just, shake us up just a little bit. Even the passage in Isaiah was a passage that seemed to indicate, wait, things don't seem to be quite going the way that they should. What a weird passage of Scripture, particularly after walking and seeing the sanctuary starting to look a little bit like Christmas. Well, we might expect to start singing those Christmas songs, right? Focusing in on the joy, the laughter, and the expectation. But if you were listening to, of course, what we were saying about the Advent candles, you were reminded there is a different theme for each week of Advent. And that first Sunday, this Sunday, is one of prophecy, of remembering that there is something about to happen. On the one hand, we have the prophetic voice of Isaiah, of prophets like Malachi, of John the Baptist, and others who prophesied that a Messiah was coming who was going to take away the sins of the world. But on the other hand, there's another prophecy. And this is one given by Jesus Christ Himself and testified again and again by the apostles and the church. Jesus Christ will come again. And the words of John the Baptist and the prophets is as true about His second coming as His first. He will indeed take away the sins of the world. When Jesus first came and lived among us, He indeed takes away sin's burden, its consequence, what He does for us on the cross and in the resurrection. The power of sin is removed from our lives. It does not have to reign in our lives if we yield to Jesus. Yet, I look forward to the second coming, when the very presence of sin and temptation is absolutely eliminated from the world, and we're free from tyranny in our world. We'll be free from hunger, and we'll be free from pain, from prejudice, free from COVID. It'll be great. Christmas is that time of celebration because it is indeed the birth of a Savior, who was to come, who did come, and will come again. And this year, on the first Sunday of Advent, I want to look at this aspect of him coming again. This passage of Scripture is indeed a unique way of talking about how he comes again. Usually when we talk about it, we're talking about how we're going to join with him and things are going to be great. But this has all kinds of, seems to be worry that goes with it. Some kind of uncertain destruction, perhaps. I mean, the talk about suns darkening and stars falling from the sky have been actually kind of all the rage over the last couple of decades. I mean, there have been apocalyptic movies about things falling apart. That has just been incredibly popular. Those have been out, it seems, just about every single year. I remember one of the very early ones, around the time I first met Jen, one of the first movies about that was actually a movie called Apocalypse Now. You know, it was about miners becoming astronauts to stop an asteroid from hitting the Earth. I don't know if you guys remember that or not, but that for me, that just kind of rings for me. One of those heavenly bodies on the way to cause destruction. Jen actually was telling me just a few weeks ago, she said, "Hey Tim, I read this article. There is a prediction because, you know, the astronomers can look and they can study the way that meteors and asteroids are moving and how they're orbiting the planets and stuff. And there's a prediction that in the next 50 or 60 years that an asteroid, a large one, is going to come within a few hundred miles of the Earth." I said, "Can you believe that?" I said, that's pretty crazy. I said, "Well, we'll have to see how that pans out." But in reality, I remember joking with her saying, "You know what's going to happen? We're going to ignore it all the way up until the last month, and then the governments are going to argue and, you know, about how to take care of this. And our only hope is probably going to be if some miners learn how to become astronauts." And how are we going to deal with this? But that is something, of course, that is far in the future. But that's not the only way I've thought of falling stars. That's not the only way I've thought of the heavenly bodies and to think destruction. I mean, another one of my fond memories from around that time of that first movie I mentioned was being with Jen at a very, very, at a fancy dinner that they held every year at Olivet. And we were dressed up and we were dating at the time. And afterwards, we went out to a little park in the city and they had a gazebo. And it was me and her, and there was another couple we had with us, and we brought a radio with a cassette player, and we played some music, and we danced in that gazebo, and just had a blast. And then while we were out there, there were shooting stars, just again and again, just showing, and it was beautiful. And this, and we could not have asked for a more beautiful, beautiful evening. And so sometimes when I think of falling stars, right, I think of something very, very beautiful and wonderful, something that restores kind of hope in the world and an outlook and just kind of just beauty. So there are multiple ways, of course, to look at a scene like what Jesus is describing here. So I find myself asking, what is Jesus referring to when he talks about, watch out, the sun's going to be darkened, the moon won't give its light, the stars are going to fall? What is this? Is this a reference to some near history? Or does Jesus have his own ideas? I do know, for instance, that the Romans who had invaded Israel at this time, part of the whole reason for the despair in the psalm that we read, in Isaiah that we read, part of the despair is this idea of invading forces. And the very Romans who had owned and invaded Israel at the time of this writing, they had gods in their pantheons that referenced the sun and the moon. I mean, our planets are named after them. The planets in our solar system, right? And the Egyptians and the Persians often understood the stars in the sky as expressions of their gods and those who they thought would attain godhood, like their pharaohs. Could it be that maybe Jesus is addressing the demise of these pantheons, the overthrow of the known powers and forces of the world with the coming and return of the Son of Man? I find myself wondering, is that what he's referring to here? And whether Jesus is speaking about a soon-to-happen historical event, or maybe he's talking in poetic ways with analogies that have been lost to the passage of time, you know, it's kind of hard to find a figure out what exactly is Jesus referring to here. It's hard to nail that down, but I think there is another way for us to read this, because if we can't be certain what Jesus might have thought, one of the things we do know about Scripture is not only is it recording what Jesus said, but it is recording the words that would be specifically important to the hearers in the church for which this was first written. And so I think we can understand a little bit of how to understand this passage of Scripture when I try to imagine reading this like a first century Christian. I know I'm accustomed to reading it as you know, an American of the 20th and 21st century. For these centuries, we have it's been marked by a lot of military success, economic well-being, strong standing in world politics, the exact opposite of first century Christians who have no world influence, who don't have great economic well-being, who have had military failures lately. And so when we read this passage and think about what it might mean, I can't help but think that this is not just somewhere way off in the future. And I think a lot of times that's the temptation, you know, to think, well, all I've ever known is good times. To think of hard times like this, it's got to be something way off in the future. Or if it's going to happen, it's got to happen supernaturally. Or it has to be something only Hollywood can dream up. But at this period of time, in AD 70, there had been a rebellion. There had been a war between the Romans and the Jews. There had been a rebellion that had been squashed by the Romans and included the very destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. There were earthquakes in this decade. And at the very end of this decade, in 79 AD, Mount Vesuvius, that is going to erupt, that famous volcano in Italy, that when it erupts and ash pours everywhere, that it creates an ash cloud that darkens the sky all across the Mediterranean. And I can't help but think that after all of that, and the disciples are remembering Jesus' words, and they remember that he warned us, the sky is going to be darkened, the heavenly bodies are going to be shaken. I can't help but think that in the midst of all of that panic and that turmoil and them wondering what in the world is going to happen, they thought to themselves, wait a minute, Jesus spoke words about this. He warned indeed that this temple might be destroyed. And when they heard this message and heard that Jesus was coming soon, this was now not a moment of panic about some unknown future, because that future was now. For them to hear that Jesus says, when this stuff happens, I'm nearby. When those things happen, I'm on the horizon. That was a reason for hope. Yeah, there might be earthquakes, there might be wars. They might be being put on trial for their faith, and their children are trying to find influence and position and trying to figure out how to live in this chaotic world. But for them, they remember that when Jesus spoke these words, he was letting them know that he would be nearby. When the first century Christians heard the predictions of Jesus, when this gospel was written, when it was copied and circulated throughout the churches, they were saying to themselves, the time is now. And if I can direct your attention for just a moment to Mark 13:24, that first verse I read. Look at those passages there. Those passages when he says the sun will be dark and the moon won't give its light, the stars will fall, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Those are references to two different chapters in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 13, that reference is specifically about a nation called Babylon. In Isaiah 34, that passage is directly a reference to all the surrounding enemy nations. When Jesus quotes from Isaiah, he is quoting a prophet who's telling Israel that God is going to deliver them from the evil that they face. He's going to deliver them from the militaristic, faithless nation that's invading them. In the 6th century BC, when Isaiah prophesied, he was talking about Babylon. In AD 70, Jesus is talking about Rome. And what did Jesus say to the people who are being invaded, who are being choked out, whose faith is being threatened, who have no more land, no more wealth, no more status, they have no more future? He says, look to the clouds. Salvation is on its way. To people who have nothing, he's giving them hope. He's saying, I want you to direct yourself and let you know that God isn't finished, that God is still bringing an answer to all that is wrong in this world. When the apocalyptic words of Mark 13, when the book of Revelation, when the second and third John, when they bring fear and worry to us because we wonder, is this something that's going to happen very soon? Rather than hope and assurance, which it gave to the first century Christians, it's because we've allowed the words of spiritual entrepreneurs, people who are making money off of spiritual claims, who know that fear sells. We are letting their words creep into our minds. It means we have stopped hearing the optimism of the future and the hope for the people whom God loves. But when God's people hear Jesus speak, and when the Holy Spirit moves among them in the reading of Scripture in that decades of 70 AD and beyond, they say to themselves, I imagine, despite that the world is presently doing to us, we know that God will not let it last. We know that He will deliver us. You see, faith is consistently hopeful. Faith trusts in the promises of God, to know that the words and the prophecies He has given us will come to fruition. It means we understand that our Father in heaven is the one we can turn to, despite the worst that can happen to us. It means that we can believe that He will take care of us. His provisions will be enough for us. It doesn't mean that the stresses of the world don't get us down from time to time. Yes, that happens. But when it happens, it does mean we know we can still trust that God will provide and see us through even in that moment. Whether that comes through present deliverance when God answers us to exactly what our need is, or if it comes in the future with the resurrection, it means that God does indeed get the last word. And so when any group of people, doesn't matter whether it's a media group or it's a political party, or if there's anyone that says, be afraid, be very afraid for what the near future is going to have, we can say, like Jesus said to the first century Christians, no, I'm going to look to the Lord who is my salvation. I'm not going to look to you. I know who my salvation is. Whenever a new terror rises up and threatens our safety in this world, we can say, I know who to turn to in those moments when it seems like everything else is shaken. When we are surrounded by the stresses of life that assail us, that we might be able to say, as Jesus has said here, the Lord is going to gather us together. In fact, He's going to gather us from all the areas of the world. That says, you know, He's going to gather all the elect, all the saints, all those who have faith have been saved, and we will join Him in the resurrection. And I like that word of hope. He'll gather His elect from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. It is easy right now in the season that we are in to feel scattered and to feel alone. But there is a gathering on the horizon. There is a gathering that will be disease and worry free. We don't know the time, but we know to keep watch. You see, our passage of Scripture reminds us that no one knows, not Jesus, not the angels, not the so-called prophets of today, not biblical scholars, no one knows when He will come back. But it does tell us, be vigilant, watch out, be ready. This period of time in which we don't know, while we're waiting, okay, Jesus, are You coming back in our lifetime? Are You going to wait a few more? When does this happen? But notice what He says in verse 34, in a parable about a master and his servants. He says in verse 34 about these servants, each one, while they wait, is assigned a task. Not a single one of them is left out. Each one is given a task. That means that God has a task and a role for us in our waiting as well. We have a task now, a role in this world while we await His return. And as the Master assigns each one a task, we've all been given a task. We have a purpose for this world. If you remember from reading this week, or perhaps the first scripture lesson, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this idea that we each have spiritual gifts, this is a great thing to hear. When Jesus said, I'm coming back, He didn't expect His disciples to stay in that upper room forever. He had them praying in an upper room until the Holy Spirit came upon them. But then when He did, they went out into the world. There is a time for waiting, and there is a time for completing that which God has called us for. And since that day, we have been in a time of assignment. And I want you to know that God has a specific call for your life. In our waiting, to return, we still have a purpose. Each and every day, we need to approach each and every day asking the Lord, how can we be a faithful servant today? The common assignment for all of us is to be His witnesses, to tell others that there is a great hope and a future for them, that Jesus Christ has for us a promise for freedom of sin today if we will believe in Christ, and that there is a final deliverance of all the evils and all the temptations of this world when He returns. But also, we are called to live obediently to His will in our own particular ways until we see Christ with the gifts that God has given us. I mean, one day, as we are praying and asking God, okay, God, what do you have for me today? One day, God might lead you, like a wise man, to a random act of kindness, to a gift, to share something with someone in an act of love. Another day, God might direct you in asking how you can be faithful to be like a shepherd. A shepherd who, in this season, we will learn, is one who just wants to share the true meaning of Christmas and proclaim about what they have heard about the Messiah who comes to save the world. Another day, He might call us like He called and directed the angels during this season, to just worship and praise God that day, even on a day that isn't Sunday. But on another day, He might say to us like He says about other significant figures, maybe like Joseph, someone who had every reason to doubt Mary's account. Say, hey, I just want you to love someone who might be hard for you to love right now. Or maybe to say to us, like He says to Mary, don't be afraid. Trust what I'm going to do with your life. Jesus continues to have a task for us while we await His return. And He continues this kind of mini parable about the master and the servants through the lens of a particular servant. The butler, the one at the door. He says, keep an eye out. He knows that the day that He comes back is unknown. And it gets discouraging when you've had to wait a long time for something, a long time for the gathering of people. Yet His warning to us is not to fall asleep, not to be inactive, not to be sedentary in our faith. The way in which we watch for the return of Christ is to be engaged with our world for its salvation. Today we enter this season, the Advent season, as one that we know elicits expectation, because we believe there is something on the horizon. There is someone coming. And this isn't just a remembrance of the babe in the manger who came long ago, but this is also a Savior who delivers us from evil, who shakes the powers of this world and frees us from the power and the chains of sin, who brings hope and encouragement when the world seems to be spiraling out of control. So let us hear this passage with the same ears as the disciples in the early church, with hope and anticipation, that no matter what comes our way, we can say, I know Jesus isn't finished yet and indeed is coming again. Each one of us in the meanwhile has the tasks and the gifts God has given us. Let us be vigilant in our service to the King of Kings who was born on Christmas Day as we await His return. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning we have come to worship You and to honor You as Lord in our life. And Heavenly Father, as we come, we get to come with all of our life with us. That, Lord, where we have concerns, where we have doubts, where we have questions, we can come and we can bring that to You. And Heavenly Father, You spoke a word of direction, of hope, of encouragement to a people who, when they came to worship, they came with all kinds of worry of war and destruction and darkness and wondering what in the world is going to happen next. And You directed Your people and You said to them, I'm not finished yet. Jesus is coming soon. And so, Heavenly Father, is my prayer and my hope that whenever we come before You, that we might remember that we are a people who live by hope and expectation, Heavenly Father, that You aren't finished with us and You're not finished with this world yet. And You still have, and we are still waiting for when You come and You restore us and You restore this world and You indeed institute the kingdom of heaven. And so, Heavenly Father, it is my prayer today that You would restore hope in our lives, that You would restore joy, that You would restore that sense of expectation, that acknowledgement that, Lord, we aren't just going day by day, as much as they might run together these days, but we're not just living day by day, we're living each day saying, Heavenly Father, with the tasks and the purpose and the skills You have given me, How can I be faithful on this day? And so, Heavenly Father, again, we hope that our expectation for you, for the Son of Jesus to return and deliver us from all the problems of this world, will indeed be met with faithfulness today as we await. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.